Good evening and welcome to everybody that can make it out to our Wednesday night services. I wanted to give thanks for the prayers for my behalf and the opportunity to speak to you this evening. It is my hope that you are able to learn more about God, increase your faith in Him, and able to grow the kingdom. In growing this kingdom, have you stopped and asked yourself what your worth is in the kingdom? In a typical kingdom here on earth, the kingdom is composed of a ruler, the people who are being ruled over, and a set boundary that the kingdom lies on. In these groups, the kingdom does not exist without all three working together. Without a ruler, there's no one to guide and protect the people. Without the people, there's no one to rule over. And without a set boundary, how would you know where one starts and the other begins? God's kingdom is different. His kingdom is not a physical one that can be found on a map. To find worth in His kingdom, we must first realize that there is a kingdom among us. In the book of Daniel, we are given an account of a dream that the king of Babylon had. During this time, the Jewish people were conquered by Babylon and put into slavery. Daniel and three others were selected to be servants to the king. Daniel was blessed with the understanding of visions and dreams and interpreted the dream that King Nebuchadnezzar had. Daniel told of a great statue that was made from different materials: the head of gold, chest of silver, belly and thighs of bronze, legs of iron, and feet that were partly iron and clay. Then a stone that was cut without hands struck the feet that were brittle, and the whole statue came tumbling down. Then the stone that was cut without hands became a great mountain that filled the whole earth. Daniel then goes to explain every piece of the statue, including the stone that was struck the statue. Daniel 2, 44 and 45 says, "And in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed, and that kingdom will not be left for another people. It will crush and put an end to all the kingdoms, but it will itself endure forever. Just as you saw that a stone was broken off from the mountain without hands, and that it crushed the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God has made known to the king what will take place in the future. So the dream is certain, and the interpretation is trustworthy." In these verses, the small, insignificant stone represented a kingdom that would never be destroyed, a kingdom that would encompass the whole world, not cut by man's hands. This stone represents God's kingdom that would come. So what is the significance of this dream that Daniel tells about? Looking at what history has to tell us, God has full control over everything. He grants power when and where He wants it, showing future generations that no government will outlast God's kingdom. This shows God's divine sovereignty and His absolute authority and power over all creation. Isaiah 46 and 10 says, "Declaring the end from the beginning and the ancient time in ancient times things that are not done yet done, saying, My counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure." God shows us through the whole Bible that He knows and sees all things from beginning to the end. As Christians, this brings us hope that when we see evil in this world, we know that God's kingdom will always prevail. At the center of this kingdom comes Christ, God's only Son. In Isaiah 9, 6 and 7 says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon His shoulder. And His name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of His government and peace, there will be no end, upon the throne of David and over His kingdom, to order it and establish it with justice, with judgment and justice, from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." Throughout the Old Testament, the coming of Christ was foretold. God promised a light that would shine in the darkness, guiding His children home. In Christ's birth, this established God's kingdom. This is the stone that was casted in the vision that Daniel interpreted. The stone would bring redemption of sin and salvation to those who obey God's will. This is the kingdom that we recognize today, the established rule of God over all creation and found in all of those who obey his will. So where can the kingdom be found? In Luke 17, 20 and 21 says, "Now, when he was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them and said, 'The kingdom of God does not come with observation, nor will they say, see here or see there. For indeed, the kingdom of God is within you.'" Here Christ is asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom would come. During the time of Christ, there were many that believed that the coming Messiah would bring a physical and powerful kingdom that would rival the Roman Empire, whom was their enemy at the time. What Christ points to in these verses is that the kingdom is not physical, but spiritual. He says the kingdom does not come with observation. This kingdom cannot be seen, but only realized spiritually. The kingdom is within us. The word "within" is translated from the Greek entos, which means among or in the midst of. The kingdom is in our midst, and Christ tells us what we should be doing with it. In Matthew 6:33 says, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all things shall be added to you." What does seek mean in this verse? How are we to seek after something that we cannot physically see? Seek means to desire after, endeavor, inquire, to worship. We are to desire the kingdom of God first before all in this world. How do you best hone your skills? Do you improve them by sitting around on the couch eating a bag of Cheetos? Improving a skill takes training, practice, and experience. Very rarely does someone have a skill that does not require any of these. How are we to best improve ourselves as Christians? Do we improve by letting our focus drift away on something meaningless? Does it improve by coming to church once or twice or even three times a week? What Jesus is saying here is that we seek the kingdom and righteousness first, before anything else. We put the kingdom first by desiring after it, by worshiping God daily, not just whenever it's convenient for us. In 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 and 10 says, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor adulterers, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God." Those who are unrighteous, those who do not put the kingdom first, have no inheritance in it. God desires our obedience to him. God desires our obedience to him to be even considered worthy of entering into heaven. When looking at ourselves, what do we let into our lives that diverts our focus away from God and damages our relationship with him? Let's all face it, we have let worldly desires come between us and God. We have let temptation damage our relationship with God one way or another. We have such a blessing that we serve a God that has abundant grace, grace granted to us through his Son, Jesus Christ. And the following verse, verse 11 says, "And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus by the Spirit of our God. Through Christ, we are justified. Through Christ, we are counted as worthy. This is how our worth was purchased. Through Christ's death, we are deemed worthy in the kingdom. So how do we find worth in ourselves in a world that has nothing but negativity all around? We all have an unhealthy tendency of trying to measure our worth in our physical appearance, our financial status, our productivity, even our character. Worthiness is not something that can be physically measured. When God created man, our worth was generated by God's image. In Genesis 1:27 says, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them." God created us in his own image, meaning we all have resemblance of God in our image that this signifies our value. When we think of ourselves as worthless, as a lesser person or being, we are also saying that God's image is lesser. He made you specifically to be here on earth. And Jeremiah 1:5 says, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations." And also in Psalms 139:13-14 says, "For you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows it very well." Before we were even formed, we were already worth something to God. He knew us before we were even formed in the womb. We are made with intent and purpose by God, fearfully and wonderfully. Meaning, we are inherently given a sense of awe or reverence to God. We know that we cannot exist without our one key maker. We are wonderfully made, meaning we are made with beauty or something extraordinary than anything else on this world. That amount of worthiness to be known and made by the Creator should encourage us every single day of our lives. When looking at ourselves and our worth in the kingdom, we know that we have a divine value already to God, a value that surpasses all worldly amount. How could we possibly feel worthless when our Creator not only wove us into existence, but also sent His one and only Son to die for us, to give us a second chance and bless us with His mercy? We should see ourselves just as our Maker does. In Matthew 7:21-23 says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" We are warned here by Christ that when we do not follow after God's will be forgotten. In the New Covenant, what matters most is our obedience to the gospel. When we, as God's creation, forsake His only Son and what He has done for us, how could we be considered worthy to enter the kingdom of heaven? Yes, we are made in His likeness, but that does not give us a free ticket. We all have something in our lives that makes it difficult for us to go on, but that shouldn't be used as a crutch for us to justify our worth in the kingdom. Our worth is attributed from our obedience to God's will. In Matthew 18:1-4 says, In that time, the disciples were saying to Jesus, saying, "Who then is greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" Then Jesus called a little child to him, set him in the midst of them, and said, "Surely I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as little children is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." Here, Christ uses a child as imagery for His disciples to understand. He tells them to be humble and follow as a child. The disciples here were acting childish because they were more concerned with who will be greater in the kingdom of heaven than their own service to God. When we believe in God, we are to follow like a child, with childlike reverence, humility, and trusting hearts. There's no way for our minds to completely understand the vastness and power of God. When we try to understand, what's the first thing that gets neglected? Our servitude to Him. When we get so fixated on one avenue, we lose sight of the bigger picture. We are to follow after God like a child follows their parents. In Luke 9:62 says, "But Jesus said to him, 'No one, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God.'" Here, Christ is responding to those who want to follow after Him, but are giving excuses on why they can't at that moment. When looking toward the plow, you cannot look back. If you do, that's the moment you get off track. What Christ is saying here is that we cannot follow half-heartedly. We cannot let distractions come between us and Him. The moment we do is when we get off track with Him. We damage our relationship and servitude towards God. Our servitude to God should be fervent, just like Chris talked about Sunday morning. We cannot have apathy towards God. In this verse, we have to have strength and discipline to be able to pick up that plow and push forward. Have strength and discipline to pick up your Bible and the good news within it and not your phone that distracts you from Christ. Philippians 3, 13 and 14 says, "Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." When we are focused on Christ, we are putting those things that distract us behind us, putting our sin behind us and focusing on the prize at the end. Paul here had many things to put behind him. He believed he was doing the will of God by slaughtering first century Christians. He held the coats of those who stoned Stephen in Acts 7. Paul had so much to put behind him to focus on Christ. And we are no better. We are our own worst adversary in our race to heaven. We lack the discipline to act as children in our faith in God. We let pride stumble us. We let our wants and desires take our focus off Christ. And we do this for what? Simple and short-term pleasures. Matthew 6, verses 19 through 21 says, "Do not lay up for yourself treasure on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Where we lay our focus, our value, is where our hearts will be. What we treasure most is what we let control us. Our worth in the kingdom is where we should be focused. So where can we improve ourselves to be better for the kingdom? In looking at our worth in the kingdom, it all depends on what you're willing to give for it. You have already been given a chance that is through Christ. Through His sacrifice, we have a chance at eternity. That chance is dependent on if you are willing to take it. Worth was also given to us before we were in the womb. We are made in the image of God. We bear His resemblance. So if we are given a chance at eternity and bear His resemblance, what's keeping us from winning that race before us? Our own worldly priorities, chaos, distractions hinder it. In Luke 14 and 26 says, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and child, brother and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple." Here Christ is saying those who do not love Him more than their own families cannot be His disciples. Our worth amounts to nothing if we do not love Christ first and prioritize Him in our lives. There's a cost that must be made to obtain salvation. Christ opened the first door by dying for our sins. We have to make the conscious decision to put Christ first. Ephesians 2 and 10 says, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Here in this verse, Paul talks about us being God's masterpiece. That masterpiece was created in Christ Jesus for good works. How can we be His masterpiece and think of ourselves as worthless? Better yet, think of others as lesser or worthless. We are all gifted by God and worth everything to Him. So, what is your worth in the kingdom? I want to thank you for attending with us this evening. We hold an invitation for those who are struggling right now, those who have lost their sense of worth in the kingdom, and those who are ready to follow after Christ, prioritize Him in their lives. The church stands ready to assist you in any need. We ask that either class come sit on the front row as we stand singing the invitation song that's been selected.